Lord, have your way with me. That's my theme for this morning. And that's a prayer that I've had to pray quite regularly through my life. But anyway, so here we go this morning. Some years ago, some will remember a global evangelical event that many Christians around the world were preparing for. And we actually had one here in Barrel. And in our preparations, we were given a little booklet called Two Ways to Live. And that had seven memory verses in that little booklet. And we each had to memorize those verses because the team of counselors and stuff after the events. But one of those verses still drives me pretty much to this day, and that's Revelation 4:11. For you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now, it's a simple little verse with some strong content and also a very convicting conclusion. So what does that mean? So in this passage, John is describing his vision of the 24 elders near the throne of God in heaven. And in this verse, the 24 elders recognize that God deserves glory and honor and power because he is sovereign. And he is the one who rules his creation. He is the creator. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, affirms that he was in the beginning and created the heavens and the earth. And so the theologians use the word ex nihilo, I think that's how you pronounce it anyway, which means out of nothing when referring to God's creative power. And then in Hebrews 11 verse 3 comments that the universe was formed by the word of God. So God spoke everything into creation. Only our all-powerful God could do that. Now, I've read many commentators on this passage in Revelation, and nearly all of them get caught up in the spectacular vision that John had. And yes, they do make the rightful recognition that God deserves all glory, all honour and all power, but they haven't highlighted what I see as the great conviction at the end of that verse. Now, this verse assures us that creation came into existence because it was God's will. And certainly creation does not exist by accident. By an act of his will, God spoke everything into existence, including all the laws of nature. And furthermore, every human being owes his or her existence to God's creative work. Now, the phrase Mother Nature is popular, but it is an incorrect reference to the natural world. The living and true God is the Creator, and he is worthy to receive our praise. So now, at the end of this verse, we read this, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now, the word being there is best translated as existence. So what do we see here? Well, I see it like this. As we saw in Genesis, God spoke into existence everything. And so right from the beginning, creation in all of its entirety only exists because of the will, the sustaining hand of God. So there's a whole lot of truth in that old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. So with that thought firmly in my mind, I went through a process. What would happen? This is just my crazy way of thinking. What would happen if God decided to remove his hand, his will, from his creation? I concluded that creation would not exist. We would lose our existence. God created out of nothing. Creation would return to nothing. Now, don't worry. God's not going to do that. I only tell you my conclusion to illustrate the power and the sovereignty of God. And look, it is true that God could remove anyone at any time. And so I came to an understanding that I needed to find my purpose in God's plan. Now, I'll just tell you a quick little story that happened here in Barrel some years ago. When Julie and I first married, I think we may have had one or two children at the time, but we had some friends in another local church, two other young married couples with young kids. And in that church, their pastor, he was saying that you should just rip the first 10 chapters of Genesis out of the Bible because it wasn't to be believed. And he was a heretic, this guy, and our friends in this other church asked Julie and I if we would pray along with them that God would just move this guy away. And so we joined with that other two couples, and the three couples prayed over a number of months. Anyway, this guy went away on holidays, and then he was mysteriously found dead on the side of a lake. So he was a heretic, and God removed him. It was absolutely horrible story, but wow. So don't ask my wife to pray for too much. But sure, go for it. So we've got to remember that this is a God's creation that he loves. And if anybody does anything in regard like heretical teaching, look out. So be careful. Some years ago, I was a control freak in my work. Now, running a business, you have to be some sort of a control freak. As you know, everybody who runs a business knows you've got to control stuff. But unfortunately, that control carried over into my Christian life. And so I came to a point where I just didn't want to do it anymore. I was just worn out. I'd had enough. Not that I would ever renounce my faith, but just the way I was doing it, it had to be my way or not at all. But I was just had enough. I was quite often questioning, what am I here for? This went on for quite some time. Anyway, the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and very clearly, not an audible voice, but it was just so strong, I want to speak to you. And I didn't sort of take much notice of that. Anyway, that happened 3 nights in a row, exactly at 3 a.m. And on the third night, I thought, well, maybe I should get up and pray. I did. And anyway, so this became a regular 3 a.m. appointment. So I got up, get dressed, and I'd go for a walk around our backyard in the freezing cold. And sometimes I'd even walk down into the main street of Barrel and sort of yak, 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 talking to the Lord all the time. This went on for 3 months. Until one night I said to the Lord on my walk, I don't have anything left to say. And he said, good. Now will you listen to me? And so for the next few weeks, I didn't say a word. I just listened until I said to the Lord, I can't live this life. You had better live it for me. And so only one can live the Christian life, and his name is Jesus. That same night, I said to the Lord, I believe that I am your creation and that you have a purpose for my life. I will go anywhere, do anything, anytime. And I very clearly said from the heart, Lord, have your way in me. Well, didn't that open up a can of worms? A very tasty can of worms, I might add. And so, look, I won't go into the whole thing, but a very long list of things happened that I have had completely no control over. And look, I must write the book. But anyway, I could never have planned some of these things. It's just been a pretty wild ride, but enjoyable. And things have come from all sides and meshed together so beautifully. No human could ever plan these things. And that was because I said, well, Lord, have your way in me. This is current right now. I'm just about to, in another out-of-my-control event, at the end of March, last week of March, I'll be off to India again. And anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I had a couple of sessions out with the Cape and Ray students, and then talking about mission and, of course, talking about India as well. And I said, look, I could take a group to India if there are a few that were interested. Anyway, so after my sessions, three came to talk to me after the lectures, and then we decided to have a meeting for all those interested. And on, I think it was last Tuesday, the 20 came to this meeting. And I went into a mild state of panic, I might tell you. Anyway, the students did ask me what my ideal size team is, and I said 7, and that's 6 plus me. we had another meeting on Thursday to decide the final numbers, but I did say that I would not stand in the way of someone who truly believes that God is calling them to go. And so they all went away and prayed, and I think they still are. But anyway, just this Friday gone, I sent a message to Cohen. Cohen's one of our assistants out there, outlining my concerns with a team of that size, and all the students continued to pray. So anyway, Friday night, I think it was, I got a text, and we had 14 definites. Again, I was still in a state of panic. Anyway, I just thought to myself, just relax and let the Lord sort it out. And then he very gently reminded me again, didn't you say, have your way in me? So anyway, I've had to rethink where we're going, because there are just some places we can't go with a team that size, and it's just too risky for our friends there to have us in a team that big. So I've rewritten the whole program, but anyway, it is a work in progress. And again, have thine own way, Lord. So I'm sort of cautiously confident that it's going to happen nicely. So anyway, now have thine own way, Lord. Now the story behind, you've heard that hymn, we've had it before, and so the story behind that hymn, it's just a beautiful little story, so I'll just read you what that is. So it's a simple expression prayed by an elderly woman at a prayer meeting one night. And that was the source of inspiration that prompted the writing of this popular hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, in 1902. The writer of this hymn, Adelaide A. Pollard, was herself experiencing distress of soul at this time. It appears that it was a period in her life when she had been unsuccessful in raising some funds to make her desired trip to Africa for missionary service. And so in this state of discouragement, she attended a little prayer meeting one night and was greatly impressed with the prayer of an elderly woman who omitted all the usual requests for blessings and things and simply petitioned God for an understanding of his will in life. And so upon returning home that evening, Miss Pollard meditated on the story of the potter, found in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verses 1 to 6. So we'll just read those verses, Jeremiah 18 verses 1 to 6. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Before bed that evening, Adelaide Pollard completed writing that hymn. And just a couple of words from, have your own way, Lord, have your own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. Search me and try me, master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in your presence humbly I bow. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is yours. Touch me and heal me, Saviour divine. It's a very dangerous song to sing if you don't mean it from the heart. So that brings us to a crossroad in life. Do we really understand the significance of these words and the responsibility attached to them? One of my favourite authors, Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, lists out the seven realities of experiencing God. Number one, God is always at work around you. Tick. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God invites you to become, number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Tick. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Tick. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. We've got to think about that one a little bit. Number six, when you come to realise about that faith and action, we now come to number six. That crisis of belief. Do I really believe God can do this? Let's get into action. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. And then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. That's from Henry Blackaby and Claude King's book, Experiencing God. Great book if you can get a hold of a copy of it. Anyway, on the journey of coming into grips with all of this information, I was led to a passage of scripture that has become the backbone or the structure for our journeys in India. And that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You've heard this verse before, all these verses. But we're going to read them again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start from verse 14. For Christ's love comes to us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who love him should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled to us through him to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Paul's constant awareness of Christ's love was the inner spiritual power that guided his actions. Christ died the death that sinners should have died. Firstly, to bear the penalty of their sins, and secondly, to put an end to living for self. From now on, they should live for him. Before he became a Christian, Paul had judged Jesus by the standards of the ordinary person of the world. And in doing so, he judged Jesus wrongly. Now, he no longer judges because he had the experience on the Damascus Road. But now he no longer judges Jesus or anyone else from a merely human standpoint. Because in Christ, he sees everything in a new light. Old attitudes go and new attitudes replace them. So this changing from the old to the new is done by God through Jesus Christ. It is part of the total work that God does as he reconciles people to himself and turns sinners into his friends. Just think of that verse 16 again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. It's about the need for us to look at the world through God's eyes. As we allow him to have his way in us. As the rubber hits the road, when we look around the world, many of the people out there in the world are in a bad place. Many mocking God. We see that every day. Sometimes the lifestyle people live, the attitude toward Christians, the attitude toward the church, the attitude to so many different things, they mock God. Why do they mock God? Well, that's another big question. And there's, lots of reasons. It could be a hurt from some past experience, from a church relationship or something like that. So they mock God. It goes deeper than that. It's probably a hatred toward God in some regard. We don't need to dwell on that too much at this point, but so we won't go any further with that, but we see it every day. But this passage we've just read, these are the people that we need to see through God's eyes. Remember? Creation? We were created in the image of God. But these people that referred to here in this passage are living well outside of that which God had created them for. And that is to reflect the image of God. And so the Lord sends us out to be active in the reconciliation of that which is lost. This is the heart of God. In that verse there, we see that he has entrusted us. Entrusted is a big word, because this is the heart of God that we have been entrusted with. To go out into those places where God has led us to be. Wherever it is that you find yourself, you have the heart of God dwelling within you. And we see here in verse 19 that God has entrusted us with this message. And so having reconciled them, hopefully, God then sends them out to preach the message of reconciliation to others, so that other sinners might be welcomed into the kingdom of God. So, Lord, have your way in us. And in closing, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It's always good to have these words in mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. It's very easy to say that, isn't it? But that's the reality. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. Now, I'm going through that at the minute with a team of 14 students plus me. It's well above my understanding, I'm afraid. It'll all happen nice. But there are other things, of course. We meet daily. We meet people that don't know Christ. Continue to ask the Lord just to give you a little word every now and then, of what you can say to somebody. It might be something so small, but something so small can turn into something very big for somebody who does not yet know the Lord. Have your way with us. Vicky's going to come and lead us in a song. And again, this song could be a little bit risky to sing if you don't believe it. thanks, Vicky.